Good morning. Today we'll be reading from Acts 6, verses 8 through 15. Please stand with me in honor of reading God's word. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him, and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Thank you. You may be seated.
Thanks, Jessa. Well, good morning. I trust that your Thanksgiving was edifying and encouraging and thankful. We enjoyed our time with my family and got back in yesterday. And Jessa didn't read the whole passage that we were going to cover today. Not because I didn't ask her to, but because it would take too long. Because we're going to be going through, and I was a little nervous as we regathered after Thanksgiving to spend a sermon looking at chapter 7, which is 60 verses. I thought about breaking it up into four different sermons, but it'd be four different sermons saying the same thing to do it all at once. So I hope you have a Bible and a seatbelt as we work our way through the text. But what was read this morning, if you're familiar with the life of Christ and how he was betrayed and then crucified, it's like deja vu again. They've tried to hinder the apostles in proclaiming Christ in the hope set before all mankind. But they can't. Even after they beat them, they rejoice that they were be able to identify in Christ's suffering. These 12 men were unstoppable and could not be hindered. In the beginning of chapter 6, there's new leadership. Stephen is counted among them as one who's rising amongst the church. And as the Holy Spirit begins to work through Stephen, Luke records the first Christian who's going to be killed for their association to Christ. It's going to happen again. They're going to kill him for the same things which Christ proclaimed. Matthew 12, verse 6, Jesus going before the religious community, he said, "I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And for a Jew, there was nothing more important than their temple and the law given to them by Moses. For it was through those two things humanity could come before God and experience the presence of God and the wisdom of God. And once you take those two things away, you have nothing." But in the life of Christ, as he came and began to minister amongst the people, he began to proclaim that he was greater than the temple, meaning that he was the temple, the body in which God himself chose to indwell. And by fellowship with him was like having fellowship with God. In fact, because of this claim, he could make also the claim in Matthew 5:17. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come to abolish them. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Jesus viewed himself as greater than the thing that they prized, the temple, being the ultimate temple in which God dwelt, and the fullness and the wisdom of what humanity could know about how God thinks. And they're going to kill him. This is why they killed Christ. Fact, on the night that he was betrayed and brought into the religious leadership, they threw lies and accusations against Christ, and none of them stuck. And so they appealed to the truth of what Jesus claimed. And so in Matthew 26, 61, they said, one man came forward and said, this man said, I am able to destroy the temple, the thing which they prized the most, the temple of God, and to rebuild it in 3 days. One of the religious leaders, the high priest, in verse 62, stood up and said, have you to answer to make? Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? And Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, I adjure you, by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. And here it is. Why did the Jewish leadership kill, crucify Christ? And Jesus said, you have said it so. But I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power, coming on the clouds of heaven. Verse 65, the high priest tore his robes, and he said, he has uttered blasphemy. What further witness do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. Nothing was more sacred than the temple, for it was the place which you could experience the presence of God and the law, from which you can understand the mind of God. Take those things away from a Jewish perspective, and you have nothing. Jesus, in his incarnation, declared that there is something greater than the temple which is here, and it's the true temple of God. For the temple which you have come to enjoy was only a pointing piece to point to the fullness of God being dwelt in me. And through me, I reveal to you the wisdom of God. And when they crucified him, the 12 began to preach around his resurrection, and they thought they could hinder them. For they preached the same thing, and they could not hinder them. And now all of a sudden, when what was read this morning, a new guy comes along, Stephen. And he has been recognized within his church, being full of the Spirit and of wisdom and knowledge. And he serves everyone according to their needs, and is willing to be set aside to serve the widows, even the least of those. And his reputation not only increased within the church, it has now increased outside of the church. What was read, they could not withstand his wisdom as he was being shaped by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 8. I found myself, as I was preparing for this message, like, Jacob, will you be content just walking through this story? For a Jew, not being a Jew, I'm not an individual that looks at a building as a place by which we come to experience the fullness of God or the presence of God. But we do as a society, we do it all the time. There are buildings, even in this city, that people believe by entering them, they are having an experience with God himself. People will fly across one side of the United States to the other ends of the world to go to a place where they think the presence of God will be. Like, this is application for us. Or the worst is that we become a materialistic society that there is no spiritual presence of God. It's all knowledge based. When you read the accounts described for us in Acts, there is a spiritual nature which can transform people. And it's a person, the Holy Spirit. And you're seeing it being displayed not now just in the 12, but now in others, Stephen. It is the longest description that I think that you have of an individual in the book of Acts. And he looks like Jesus. in the way that he lives and within the church and in whom he's willing to serve, and his presence in the community, which draws people both to Christ and to those who will reject Christ. Like Christ and like the apostles, because of the Holy Spirit, look at verse 8. He was full of grace and of power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. In verse 9, the most strategic religious thinkers came before Stephen and would argue with him and could not grapple with him. Why? Verse 10, they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. And so this is a problem. It was a problem in the life of Christ. It was a problem in the apostles because people are responding to the gospel in light of the power which they are speaking in the Holy Spirit. And now it's a problem in the new guy. So what are you going to do? You're going to do what worked before. What they do. Look at verse 13. They're going to seize him. And just like Christ, just like the apostles, they set up false witnesses who said, this man never ceases to speak words against this holy place. What? The temple. Just like Jesus, just like the apostles and the law. For we have heard him say this, that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us. Why they say all these things? Verse 15. It's not on the screen for you. I want you to see it in your Bible. And gazing at him, the irony. All who sat in the council saw that his face was like that of the face of an angel. And he began by the Spirit revealing his presence before them. But God's presence can only be in the temple. And they're fixated on that. And anyone who's going to take us away from our temple must be eliminated. And that is the result of the reason why they could not withstand his knowledge, because of the ever indwelling role of the Spirit within Stephen. And through false testimony, just like Jesus, it's deja vu. So what I want to do is just walk through his defense. This is really going to take the bulk of our time. Point two, Stephen's defense. Because after the false accusations, just like with Christ, the high priest is going to say, what are you going to say to these things? In Acts chapter 7, verse 2, I hope you have your Bibles. Because I'm just going to walk through it. Because at the end, he's the first Christian. Yes, he is the first Christian that's going to die for his faith and standing with Christ. But it's more than that. The question I want to ask is, what is it that Luke is trying to get us to recognize? We've already hinted at it. As Stephen said, he's going to plea, just like the apostles did, just like Christ did, saying, hear me. He's going to use four examples. He's going to say, look at Abraham, look at Joseph, look at Moses, and look at the historical activity of God. He has never been confined to a building. This is all he's going to say. It's going to take 60 verses to do it. So as I read along, join me. And I'll stop and go as we go along. But that's the thrust of what he's preaching. God has never confined himself to a temple or a building. But there has been one who has come amongst us who has claimed to have the full dwelling of God amongst him, Christ, and the full knowledge of the law, Christ. And he also claimed in that incarnation that those who believe in him would be gifted with the Holy Spirit, and now he's glowing. Brothers, hear me. Look at Abraham. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. and said to him, go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you. In Mesopotamia, God historically called their favorite father, Abraham, from a foreign land while he was worshiping foreign gods. The presence of God, the glory of God came to Abraham outside the use of a temple. And then he did this in verse 4, called him out of that land. Then he went out from that land of the Chaldeans, lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living. It so happens, Jews, that the land which you have now enjoyed was once given to you by God through the individual Abraham, and that land has been preserved for you to enjoy by none other than God. Yet for Abraham, verse 5, yet he gave him no inheritance in it. He moved there as a foreigner with no rights to it, not even a foot's length, but promised to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him, though he had no child. And God spoke to this effect, that his offspring would be sojourners in a land belonging to others, who would enslave them and afflict them for 400 years. But I will judge the nation that they serve, said God. And after that, they shall come out and worship me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs. We are a nation. We are a Jews. Look at Abraham. Before the temple existed, even before the law existed, a random guy in the middle of nowhere experienced the presence of God come before him. And when God initiated that relationship, he committed himself to Abraham in establishing the covenant which all Jewish people have come to enjoy. It's so easy that as God gives good things to his people, to love the gift rather than the giver, to love the temple more than the one who initiated the means through the temple, you might enjoy God himself. So American struggle, we don't worship at temples per se, but we do love the gifts of stability and resource and money, which are all gifts from God, but over time we tend to love the gift over the giver. This is exactly what the Jews had done. They enjoyed their buildings and the law which was given to them to give them guidance to how to live rightly. Abraham experienced the glory of God without all of it because of God's graciousness. So look to Abraham in his defense, he says. Look at Joseph in this stretch of text here as he begins to continue to preach. I think it's over about 8 times. Stephen's like, Egypt, 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 just to show God was with Joseph in Egypt. God is not just confined to a building. He's also not confined to a particular place of land known as Israel. And so in verse 9, he continues, and the patriarchs jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt, but God was with him and rescued him out of his affliction and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him ruler over Egypt and over his household. How did Joseph, who was betrayed by his own family, become the second most powerful person in all of Egypt, in a foreign, pagan, godless community? God is not confined to a building, nor to particularly work only in a particular place of land. His presence can move freely wherever he wishes. That's the point. That as he preaches to his own people, you have idolized the gift and not enjoyed the giver. All the while, as he's illumined by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's like they're blind. They can't see it. The transformation in Stephen They've thrown their best at him and cannot compete with him. So in his preaching, look to Abraham. In a foreign pagan society, God's presence showed up there. Consider Joseph in the foreign land of Egypt. God's presence was there. Consider three now, Moses. And even after they experienced hardship and Pharaoh attempted to eliminate the Israelites by killing the firstborn sons or just the sons, God granted them to grow in multiplication. I'll pick up in verse 19. The king, Pharaoh, dealt shrewdly with our race, forced our fathers to expose their infants so they would not be kept alive. Pagan society, surely that would hinder God's presence and activity within a land. That is not the case. Even in the midst of that cruelty, verse 20, at this time, it's cool. It's encouraging for me, and that God's presence as his promise to Christ is available wherever you are. That's what Stephen's trying to get his brothers and sisters to enjoy. You don't have to build nice buildings. The temple was meant to be pointing to someone, and that someone has come, and he said, I'm greater than that. And the fullness of God is being revealed to you through me by the power of the Holy Spirit. I am God incarnate. They loved the gift than the giver. And in that moment, why was he born in that moment? God. Moses was born. And he was beautiful in God's sight. Every parent says this about their child, they're beautiful. That's not the point that Stephen's making here. The favor, the grace, God's activity to preserve his people was worked out through bringing up Moses. And he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him, brought him up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds, just like Joseph. In the first 40 years of his life, God made him, instructed him, gave him wisdom. In the second section of his 40 years of life, he continues in verse 23. Look at Moses. There's no temple. There's no law. God's presence was working. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. Moses, being convicted that he was going to be the deliverer of Israel, seeing that one of them was being wronged, he defended the oppressed man, his fellow brother, an Israelite, and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. And he supposed that this his brother would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand him. Just like in their day, they loved the temple rather than the giver. Israel then saw the gift of Moses being the one to deliver them, but rejected him. So then on verse 26, the following day, he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, men, you are brothers, why do you wrong each other? But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, who made you a ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? And at this resort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. Do you know where Midian is? It's in the middle of nowhere. It's like Tri-Cities, but worse. It is literally out in the middle of nowhere. Surely God's presence would not reach Moses. This is a pattern. That Stephen is trying to appeal to his brothers. You have idolized the building and replaced it with the and rejection of the giver. And when the giver came, God incarnate, you killed him. When he said, something greater is here than the temple. Apostles preach the same thing, and the new guy on the street is doing the same. Surely Moses could not be reached by the presence of God. And Stephen says in verse 30, 40 years passed by. Sounds like grandpa. For when 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him. And you know the story. In the wilderness of Mount Sinai, in a flame of fire, in a bush. So when Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight. As he drew near to look, there came the voice of the Lord. I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. And Moses trembled and did not dare look. Surely God's presence would not humble himself to the point of indwelling a bush. That's Stephen's point. The Lord said, verse 33, take off the sandals from your feet, from the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their groaning. I have come down to deliver them. Now come, I will send you to Egypt. This Moses, I'm just reading now, whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge? This man God sent back. I got off track. Not just reading, I guess. By the hand of the angel he appeared, the man said as a ruler and a judge, this man God sent as both a ruler and a redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs which they have witnessed in the life of Stephen. He was full of wisdom, doing signs and wonders, demonstrating the presence of God now can indwell not just the apostles, but even the new guy, Stephen. This is, verse 37, the Moses who said to the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. So as you consider Moses, who experienced the presence of God even indwelling a bush, warned you, told you, someone's coming who's going to proclaim these things to you, a prophet like me. This is the one who was in the wilderness, verse 38, with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai with our fathers. He received living oracles to give us the law, the scriptures, which you have enjoyed. Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside, and in their hearts they returned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make for us gods who will go before us, determining where God's presence should be. This is what we do as human beings, as rebels. Put God purely in a temple or in a false god. As for those Moses who led us out from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And so they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. God turned away and gave them over to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. Did you bring me to be slain, priests and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You took up the tent of Moloch, and the star of your God, Raphaelon, the images that it made you to worship, that you made to worship, I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. Look at Abraham. Look at Joseph. Look at Moses. His presence isn't confined to a building. And the law has reached the fullness in the incarnation of Christ, which was told to you by Moses would come. finally, with a fourth, thanks for sticking with me. Look at God. He's going to say, look at God by looking at the temple. He says in verse 44, our fathers had the tent of witness in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it according to the pattern that he had seen. Like, when Moses made the tabernacle, it had to be precise, for it was in that dispensation God was going to dwell amongst with his people, pointing to the day of his incarnation and dwelling with humanity. And they loved that tabernacle because they could see as they wandered in the wilderness the presence of God before it, whether it be by day, by a cloud by day, or a fire by night. They could see God's presence with them. Verse 45, our fathers in turn brought it with Joshua when they disposed the nations that God drove out before our fathers. So it was until the days of David, who found favor in the sight of a God and asked to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. God was fine with moving in a tabernacle. It was David who said, let's make it permanent. God saw it fit at that time to allow not David, but Solomon to place within the center of Jerusalem a place where God's presence could be known. But even then, when it was built, do you remember what Solomon says about God? It was Solomon who built a house for him. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands. God doesn't dwell in houses made by hands. As prophets say, we could build buildings. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? What is the place of my rest? Who can contain me? You can't. It would be an enormous building, but even then, he calls the universe his house. How could you acquire such a building to confine him? Did not my hand make all things? That's his sermon. Before he gets pointed, you stiff-necked people, I went to Jerusalem, and I found it so interesting that still to this day, some Jews, not all, praise God, not all, they found it a compliment to be called stiff-necked or as stubborn. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in your hearts and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute, and they killed those who announced the incarnation of God beforehand? They announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you now betrayed and murdered. He's preaching the same thing the apostles are preaching. You received the law as delivered by angels and you did not keep it. You think that temple is where you can enjoy the presence of God, and that thing was made with human hands. There is one type of creation which had been created by God, that God historically has revealed through his word that he would love to indwell. And it's humanity. I mean, you probably missed it. I emphasized it in the beginning. And as they were wrongfully accusing him, and as they are gazing at him in Acts chapter 6, verse 15, he illuminates and they saw his face was like that of a face of an angel. Humanity still to this day cannot make these hands, nor will they be able to. Why? Because we are the Imago Dei, made by God in his likeness, to be like his likeness. But in order to do so, holy cow, we need God. The power of God within us to shape and mold us. Thank you for putting up with such a long passage, convictional response. The conviction is watching him die and asking, how could this occur? And the way that he responds. So now when they heard these things, they were enraged. The sermon's title is called Cut to the Heart. This is the second occurrence where this shows up in the book of Acts. The first time Peter the apostle preached about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit coming upon us and indwelling humanity as a result of the promise of Christ. Many, upon understanding that Jesus Christ was indeed greater than the temple who sits at the right hand of the Father, were cut to the heart. And that response to Christ was, experience the repentance. And Luke reveals to us another type of cut to the heart, which is anger, disdain, murder. Before, with Jesus, they at least gave him the attempt to be tried by the Roman government. They're not going to give Stephen, the new guy, any of that. Even though they have thrown the same accusations. Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. It is a term to refer like an animal grinding its meat. The rejection of the one whom you can indwell, Luke is describing, is inhumane. Becoming unhuman. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Paul, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Because they remembered when they said, what do you say to these accusations, Jesus, that you think that you're greater than the temple? Jesus said, it is as you say. And as Stephen has now convicted them, cut them to the heart, Stephen says, I see him there, just as he promised, he is there. They cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears, couldn't hear no more, and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. An innocent man. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, this is remarkable. He cried out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Who said that before? When Christ was wrongfully accused, placed upon the cross, before he died, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And then he says, falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Where have we seen that? Christ was wrongfully accused. Christ looking upon those who crucified him. Father, do not hold this against them. What's happening? It is the first Christian to hold fast to Christ. As a result of that, die, be murdered and killed. Brothers and sisters, Luke has described for us the power of the Holy Spirit. And that even, like by Stephen's own ability, he could not see these and say these things. You are witnessing, as you read this account, the presence of God carry someone even through death. And he looks like Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit does. If we were to go all the way back to the first time we were introduced to Stephen, chapter 6, the church recognized him as an individual who walked by the Spirit and would be one who would be rightly to be set aside to care for widows, the least of those in a community. Well, this is exactly what Jesus does. And this is what the Spirit does amongst the beloved. That the church says this guy needs to be the one in charge because he is reflecting Christ by the Spirit to them and us. And as he ministered in the church, his ministry did not only reside in the body of Christ, the church, it also impacted his relationship with the community around him. That as he dialogued with them, he continued to walk by the Spirit, pleading with them to be reconciled to Christ and to reject the things which they love in this world, the temple, the law, or whatever Americans would love in place of God himself. This is what he did. Who was doing it? The Spirit of God. And he pleads for them, even to the point of his death. That even that while he dies, what we witness is the Spirit's power in an individual to make and transform one who was a sinner into the very image, reflection of Christ. 1 John chapter 3 will say, the children of God are obvious. Why? Because this is what the Spirit of God does. He transforms you to look like him, Christ. I was reflecting with my wife this week. I don't know how to train someone to walk by the Spirit. You only learn it by doing it. Like Abraham. I want you to move. Where? That way. Okay. As Moses or Abraham did it, he grew in faith. Like Joseph, who experienced the worst in his family. Yeah, we got through Thanksgiving. And some of you may have had a hard time. Hopefully not like Joseph. Sold into slavery. Joseph had to learn how to entrust himself to the presence of God, and he did. And God raised him to the second highest position of Egypt. Moses, running away from his calling, brought back by the Spirit. Learning to walk by the Spirit of God is not by going to a building or a place, but rather to entrust yourself to the one, Christ Jesus. And whatever situation you find yourself in, you appeal to the Word, which is revealing to you the mind of God. And as you do it, the Spirit of God gives you wisdom in whatever situation you might face for every present season, even if it meant being wrongfully accused and stoned. Jesus said to his apostles, I will be with you. Stephen remarkably counted outside the 12 as the expression of the fulfillment of that promise. That promise that wasn't just made to the apostles. It was made to all who will believe, that entrust themselves to the one who can give us the presence of God, the Holy Spirit. And if we entrust ourselves to him day by day, we'll be transformed and learn to walk and even speak like him. I think that's why Luke records it. Stephen knew his Bible, and so he could plead with people to be reconciled to this God. But he did it with the Spirit. My question for you as we go before the table, You can go year after year after year after year with no evaluation. Can you feel him? Can you feel the Holy Spirit transforming you? Are you more like Christ this year than you were 5 years ago? If your answer is no, what are you entrusting yourself to? A temple? What is it? And if you don't stop to hear Stephen's plea, there is one thing, only one thing, which can transform you. And that's the good news of the gospel. It is the Holy Spirit. We come to the table remembering that while that we are tempted at times to lean on our own wisdom and turn to other things to grow in wisdom other than God himself and his Spirit, God is gracious to forgive us. I pray that as we close out this year, you would pray with me as we take communion together, that we learn to walk by the Spirit willfully and readily, willing to let go anything that we might be depending on as we strive to look like Christ. Let's pray.